Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. As I've thought and meditated on our message this evening, one song keeps going through my head. And it's one that you all know and probably don't even need to look at. And in your songbooks, I believe it's only the chorus on page number 241. But it's a tremendous song. Some folks may ask me, some folks may say. And it's a song that when I learned it as a teenager, it reminded me of so many things that Jesus was to me then and reminds me today of what Jesus is to me today. Sing with me if you would please. Some folks may ask me, some folks may say, who is this Jesus that you talk about every day? He is my Savior. He set me free. Now listen while I tell you what he's done for me. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now how about you? Chorus again. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. Himself for me made everything new. He is my everything. Now how about you? What a great song. I'm so glad that my youth pastor had the wisdom to teach us teenagers songs like this about the Lord Jesus. And you know, they stay with you for the rest of your life. And I'm so thankful for it. Thank you for singing with me this evening. And so, our Heavenly Father, we come now to this final message in this series, though not the final message about Jesus and all that He is, but so very, very thankful that He really is our everything. And I think, Heavenly Father, in my own estimation, my own thoughts, the study on the I Ams shows all of us that He is truly our everything. Absolutely everything. Help us, Lord, to recognize that. And may we be thanking You always that You are all that we need. Jesus is truly all that we need. I ask these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Well, we now come to the end of the study of the I Ams that are found in the Bible. And we began on, listen to this, we began on August the 4th. And what is this? The halfway through the month of November almost. And this final study is amazing study. And I said it was 15, but it's actually, this is number 13 tonight. And so let's review just a little bit, if I can. And you have your Bibles already open to Exodus chapter 3. We'll be looking there just in a quick moment. But what is significant about God referring to Himself as I Am? And it would be very pertinent for us to go back to the passage that we started with this evening in Exodus chapter 3 and familiarize ourselves with the purpose for the Lord using the term I Am. And you have to remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There is not a word in the Bible that is not there that should not be there. It's all there on purpose and with a purpose. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God. And God has kept it that way for all of these many hundreds and hundreds of years. So what is significant about referring to Himself as the I Am? And so when Moses was called of God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, he was commanded to go before Pharaoh. And he did. And he was supposed to ask for the freedom of the children of Israel. And Moses asked the Lord what he should say when Pharaoh would ask him, who sent him? And so Moses then told the Lord that he would simply say, the God of your fathers hath sent me. And then he wondered what he would say if he said, what's his name? And so that was also given. And the Lord responded by saying, I am that I am. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, he told Moses these words, and you may want to mark it down. I am hath sent me unto you. What God is saying is that He always is, always was, and always will be in the present tense. He was never a time when He was not. There will never be a time He is not. He is literally the ever-present one. All the time. And the Christian can never look back to better days or look forward to better days. And now that's what a lot of people do. This last election, a lot of Christians say, oh, we're going to have better days now. Did you know that God was God during the bad days? And He'll be God during the good days? Do you realize He was God when Jesus was born back under Herod and all the atrocities that Herod did and the murdering of babies that Herod did? That's right. He was born under a bad government. The ever-present one is always the same, and He is always the same. Today is the best day, and the truth is there is only one day that is today. Why? Because yesterday was today yesterday, and tomorrow will be today tomorrow. Yes, that does make sense, because today is always present. The Christian has to never look to better days, and the truth of the matter is tomorrow is going to be another today. And that you have a brand new day to live for the Lord. And then he proceeds to use the term I am time and again throughout the Word of God. In other words, he wants to tell us the many things that he is right now today. There is never a time he was not anything that he is today. God has never changed. He said, I am the God of Jacob. I do not change. I am the same yesterday and today and forever. And His word is forever settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. God is always the same, will always be the same, forever and ever. Amen. And so we're going to be looking tonight at these different I Ams. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to go there. And you can label these. If you're one who takes notes in your Bible, you know, you could label this right there in the on the side of the page, or maybe right above the chapter or the verses that we're looking at. And so the first one is this. The first I Am was when Jesus fed the 5,000. John chapter 6. And verse 35, you have your Bible there? John chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We are living in a Christianity today where Christians are hungry for so many other things, and they see that Jesus does not satisfy. When I was a youth director, we had a youth activity and even had it here at Timberline Baptist Church called Bigger and Better. And all the young people were given a penny to start with, and they would go around and knock on doors and they would introduce themselves. And we were training them in soul winning, how to talk to people at the door. And when they went to the door, they had to say three things: who they were, where they were from, and what they were doing. Hi, my name is Dan Parton. I am from the Timberline Baptist Church, and we are tonight, as a youth group, having a bigger and better activity. And then they would hold up that penny and say, we are here to trade a penny for something bigger and better. Boy, they bring back the junk. We got an entire series of Star Wars books. You know, now they've all been made into movies, but I'm talking children's books. One kid brought back a kegger. That's right. It was, I don't know if it's Coors or if it was Budweiser or whatever it was, but one of the people actually gave them a kegger. He brought it back. Now, what am I going to do with a kegger? And one girl, she might have been missing a French fry in her Happy Meal. I don't know. She was smart in every other area. She came back with a box, a very big box of all things. Well, the bigger and better. And many Christians today are wanting something bigger and better than God. They want something bigger and better than what they have in their own lives. They don't want the manna anymore. They want the meat, you see. That's the way many Christians live. But Jesus said, I'm the bread. You come to me and you eat me. You have all that I am, and you will never hunger. With Christians so hungry for other things today, they must not be partaking of the bread of the Lord Jesus. You're there in John chapter 6. Let me read for you verses 11 through 14. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that fed, that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. This story gives us the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus starts talking in verse 22 and goes all the way through verse 59, which we're not going to read tonight, discussing the fact that he is the bread. He is the bread. And in these verses, Jesus explains to us that he's the bread of life. And he offers to us all and says that it's all that we need, and we need nothing else. He said, I am the bread of life. And salvation is just as easy as taking a piece of bread. Do you realize you didn't have to work for your salvation? You didn't have to join a church. You didn't have to get baptized. You didn't have to earn a badge for Sunday school attendance. You didn't have to be faithful in this and be faithful in that. No, the Word of God simply says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe, everything. And there's nothing that we can do that can merit our own salvation. Salvation is completely made, and all we have to do is receive it, just like we might receive a piece of bread. Why? Because, and then take that internally by receiving Jesus as our personal Savior. A number of years ago, an individual gave me a book to read, and I put it down halfway through it. I was so disgusted with the things that he wrote. No, it wasn't a dirty book. No, it wasn't anything like that. It was debunking in his own words the different things. Like, for example, he said it's wrong to call Jesus your personal Savior. He said that was introduced, I believe, by D.L. Moody, but you won't find it anywhere in the Bible. And on and on and on he went. Ladies and gentlemen, I put that book down. I returned it to him. I said, I am done reading this book. But Jesus is all you need. Salvation is simple. I love our gospel tract that Ford Porter wrote many years ago. God's hard plan of salvation? God's difficult plan of salvation? No, God's simple plan of salvation, which is why the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, which is why the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'm so thankful for that. Number two, the second one we studied was, I am the light of the world, John chapter 8. And I'm going to read with you. Now, we're not going to read all the long passages tonight, but there are some that I want to read with you. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. And the Bible says, and Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. This story always bothers me. In fact, it bothered some so-called Bible critics. It bothered them so much that they removed it out of the new versions of some of the Bibles. They take out part of chapter 7 and then a whole bunch, verses 1 through 12 of chapter 8. Shame on them. And the reason they took it out is they believed that it taught it was okay to be immoral. And I don't know how on earth they could get that out of that. I have one of those so-called Bibles, a perversion of Scripture, in my library. And sure enough, those verses are all missing. They are not there. And let's go on and read a little more. It says, and the woman taken in adultery, and when they set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Oh, first of all, how did they know? They were spying. And who was the man? My guess, it was one of them. And Jesus knew it, of course. And it says here, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have some to have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote the name of the man who was guilty with her. Does it say that? No. But I kind of think he might have done that. I don't know. Whatever he wrote, it was the word of God because Jesus wrote it. Okay. It says he stooped down and it says here, so stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's the context. There's a story that was told one time, because, see, we're to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus. And that a blind man in a certain city carried a lantern everywhere that he went. That's right, he was blind. And he carried that lantern everywhere. And folks couldn't understand why. And one time somebody sat him down and asked him, Why do you carry a lantern everywhere you go? You are blind. And he simply said, To keep folks from stumbling over me. And this is one reason why we should take the light of Jesus everywhere we go, to keep folks from stumbling over us. You see, Jesus is without sin, not us. Now, the third I am that we looked at was found in John chapter 10, where he said, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. And notice, let me read with you, if I can, please, John chapter 10, verses 7 through 13. Then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and cares not for the sheep. We find here that he's the only door for salvation. There is no other door. This church is not a door to salvation. This church is a place where you can hear about the door. The law that was written in Moses' day was not you couldn't get saved following that, but it led you to the Savior. That's what the law was given for. It showed us that we had a need for the Savior. But listen, Jesus is the door to salvation. And you know this is true in your own life. When you got saved, all of a sudden you have many opportunities that are before you, many doors inside that place where Jesus opened the door for you. There's a door for service, a door for so many different things. And in other words, you are not simply saved to sit, soak, and sour in your salvation and eternal security. You are saved with God's purpose in mind, you see. The best illustration in the Word of God is found in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, where the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's getting through the door. It says, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then it goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He saved you with a purpose. He is the door. You go through that door, and in there you find your purpose in Christ. Say, what is my purpose? It's found all throughout the Bible. Things that we are supposed to do for Him, with Him, and for others because of Him. And those are all opportunities. I think about how all of you took the opportunity to help us with the outreach, gospel outreach in Woodland Park. Oh, how thankful we are for that. You realize that did not save you, that did not keep you saved, but that gave you an opportunity to help out, you see. And that's what we have in Christ. Jesus said, I am the door to the sheep. The fourth one that we looked at was, I am the true vine. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I believe most of us in this room have many of these verses already put to memory, but I'm going to read them to you. You can follow along in your Bible, John 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. I read this passage, and every time that I do, and we're going to continue reading, but we have the Marshall family music, and it's here at the church. We've got it in our house. And one of the opening songs is this song right here, and is these verses right here. About bearing fruit. It's a marvelous piece of music, and I love listening to them sing it. It says, He abideth, it says, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. This is a misunderstood verse, but I believe I understand it. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. That's pretty definite, isn't it? Without me, ye can do nothing. Oh, the shame of many believers today trying to do the work of God without the power of God. And those like when Jesus, when he saves an individual, he's got all these doors of opportunity, but yet we think we can do it on our own. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. No, this is not a passage that says, if you don't bear fruit, God will send you to hell. That's not what that's teaching. What it's saying is same thing that Paul does. And when Paul talks about the day when we stand before God and we're at the Bema seat, he said some of our works and our motives are going to be, all of them are going to be judged by God. And some of them are going to go through the fire. Some are going to be gold and precious stones and things that will not be burned up by the fire. But some of our motives and some of our works and the things that we have done with the wrong motive or maybe with the wrong attitude, the Bible says those things are going to be burned up because they are going to be wood, hay, and stubble. That's what this verse is referring to, those who are unfaithful in bearing fruit. Now, the thing that we learned here, and I'm trying not to talk too fast, and I feel like I am, but God wants every one of us to be fruit-bearing Christians, to bear fruit. Yes, I know there's the fruit of the Spirit, but there's so much more than that that's found in the Word of God. And we find that, and we did an entire study on the different kinds of fruit that Christians are supposed to bear. One is the fruit of other Christians. The Bible says that he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. The fruit of an apple tree is another apple. The fruit of an orange tree is another orange. The fruit of a banana is a bunch of bananas. The fruit of corn is more ears of corn. Christians are supposed to bear other Christians as well. And praise, and other things that are mentioned in the Word of God. There are four states in which a Christian can find himself. No fruit, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. That's what's mentioned in the Word of God. Let me say it again. No fruit, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. What kind of a Christian do you want to be? The fifth one that we studied was, I am the resurrection, John chapter 11. You know the story that's in John chapter 11 of Martha and of Lazarus and all that went on because Lazarus had died. And they went to Jesus and said, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. Would you come? And he said that he would come, but he came and Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. And they said, he stinks. He's been in the grave for 4 days. He stinks. In other words, he was graveyard dead, real dead. But notice what it says in John 11 and verse 25. As Jesus is trying to comfort Martha in some way or another, he said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What do we learn from that? One very simple truth, the fact of the resurrection of Christ, the fact of the resurrection of the saved to be in heaven is a doctrine of great hope. This is not all there is, ladies and gentlemen. This world is truly not my home, and we truly are just passing through. And our treasures should be laid up somewhere beyond the blue, you see. And Jesus let her know, no, this is not it. Yeah, he's dead, but and what did he do shortly after that? He went and stood in front of the sepulcher, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says that he came out of that sepulcher bound hand and foot, and they unbound him. And Lazarus was alive. I think he was probably disappointed because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and the Lord called him back from where he was at that moment. We're going to have to ask the Lord about that, or maybe even ask Lazarus how he felt. But he got to live and he got to die again. The sixth I am that we studied is in John chapter 14. And we'll be returning to John 14 a couple of more times where he said, I am the way. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God made salvation simple. Don't let these soothsayers tell you different. Don't let them interject into your life false doctrine and false teaching and tell you that that can't be all there is to it. It's not that simple. But I double dog dare anybody to find where salvation is difficult in the Bible. Salvation is simple. There are some who label this as easy believism. Well, I guess they believe in hard believism. And I don't believe in hard believism. And yeah, it's the Calvinists and the Arminians who label us as easy believismers, however you want to call it. And they call us that. I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, salvation is simple. Salvation is easy. Jesus did pay it all, and we owe everything to Him, and we need to trust Him. Salvation is that simple. And the truth is, God did not make it difficult for someone to get saved. God wants people saved more than they want to get saved. God wants them to hear the truth and to hear the gospel more than they want to hear the gospel. Jesus gave His life as a ransom for all, as Paul wrote to Timothy. And a ransom for many, as it's written in the Gospels. We understand that it was for everyone. And the Bible does say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It didn't say the chosen. It did not say any of those things. He simply said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The seventh one that we studied is where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, once again, and I want to read for you only one verse, verse 14. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And anyone who knows anything about the shepherd, and if you've ever read a book on Psalm 23 and the shepherd and all that the Word of God has to say about it, I do recommend it. You understand certain things about sheep. And in the first place, sheep have been labeled as the dumbest animals on the face of the earth. Poor little guys, I've always felt bad. They say, you're dumb as a sheep. But the reason is they have to be led everywhere they go. They're not leaders. Someone has to lead them. And they must have help. And we too are unable to cope with life alone. We must look to our shepherd, you see. Then also the sheep follow each other. The shepherd leads. The shepherd leads. And that's important. One sheep follows him and each sheep follows another right behind him. Jesus is that good shepherd. And then a shepherd will tell that he knows something about each sheep. He calls them by name. He knows your name. The story in the Bible of when Mary came to the sepulcher. She thought they had taken Jesus' body. And she couldn't see very well because her eyes were full of tears. And she said, tell me where you've taken him. And then the Bible says Jesus looked at her and said, Mary? And then she understood that it was him. I don't know who wrote the song it was years ago. You might know. I'm not going to sing it for you. But the part of the words where nobody says your name like Jesus. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows how many fell out today when you combed your hair. He knows how many went down the drain in the tub. He knows how many went down the drain in the sink. He knows how many you have on your head. He knows you by name. He's not forgotten about you, and you're one of His. And this is why, this is the way we ought to be. We should follow only the Lord and none other, you see. Rather than just following what men say, and sometimes men say good things. Of course they do. They preach the Word of God. The Apostle Paul taught, you follow me as I follow Christ. I like what Roger Carr said to me. I've said it to you 100 dozen times ever since he passed away, and even before that, where he said, I'll follow the pastor as long as the pastor follows the master. And I thought, you know, that's really a good philosophy. And we ought to follow Jesus and not simply blindly follow what other men have said about Him. There was the eighth I am that I want to give you tonight where He said, I am the life. We're going back to John 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let me tell you what you were just now doing. You were quoting that verse with me in your head, weren't you? That's exactly what you were doing because you know that scripture. You see, this physical life that we enjoy is not all that there is. I love living in Colorado. I've counted my blessings so many times. You know, people come here to go on vacation. We live here. We have to go someplace else to go on vacation. Someplace that's drab and dreary and has little sunshine or whatever it might be. All this beautiful snow that we've had, the mountains. We're driving this morning and looking at the mountains. Here we come out of our neighborhood and get onto Highway 67 and we're facing Pikes Peak, looking at the mountains. How beautiful it was. But this life is not all there is. There's more than this. You think about this, for the believer, there's heaven and all eternity. Are you looking forward to heaven? I am. It could come today for all of us, or we might have to wait for a while. For the unsaved who never received Christ and His gift of salvation by grace through faith, there's eternity in a literal place called hell. Jesus spoke of it more than He did about heaven. We must remember that Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John chapter 10 and verse 20, or verse 10. And then in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul wrote and said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, this life is not all there is. And Jesus said he was the life. He's the life that we can live through here on this earth. You're not all by yourself. You have the life of Christ. And we should desire to live the abundant Christian life by faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. And he said he was the life. Somebody goes on vacation and they lean back in their chair and they say, ah, this is the life. Well, that's probably a good life, okay? But Jesus is the life. And we must remember that. The ninth one that we studied was in Revelation chapter 1, if you have your Bible there. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Let me read for you verse 8 and 11 and 17, and then I'm going to go to chapter 22. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And then verse 11 says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, unto Laodicea. And then you jump down to verse 17. And he simply says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I am the first and the last. And then chapter 22 and verse 13, Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What does all that mean? Oh, I love when Jesus speaks about his eternality. Everything on this earth is temporal. One day this old earth is going to burn up in a flame of fire. Thank God we're not going to be here. One of these days we're going to be taken off of this earth and raptured on up to heaven. It's going to be a great day. This is not all there is. But listen to what Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 says. It says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the beginning, the ending. And the Bible says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And the word consist simply means they're held together by him, and he holds Christians together, and he holds life together, and he holds nerves together for those who say, oh, I'm just losing it. No, he holds all those things together. I think it's interesting here. People say, well, I don't understand gravity. Well, the Bible says Jesus holds it all together. Here we are traveling around the sun at so many hundreds or hundreds of miles an hour, and we're on a spinning ball. How does that stay together? The Bible says, by him all things consist. And that way he can hold your life together as well. He is the great problem solver. Not only is he the creator, he is the Alpha, and he is the beginning and the first. And not only is he the ending, the Omega, the last, but he is all of everything that is in between. Why does he say Alpha and Omega? Because that's the beginning and the ending of the alphabet. He's everything in between. The beginning and the ending. But that doesn't mean he's not part of what's in between those two letters. He made it very, very clear. And we sang the song a minute ago. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave himself for me, made everything new. He is my everything. He is my Alpha. He is my Omega. He is everything in between. He is the beginning and everything in between that and the ending. He is the first and everything in between before you get the last. He is everything. So why do we lean on so many other things? Maybe it's because we're human. I don't know. But he is everything you need, and he can solve every problem in your life, absolutely. Because he's bigger than any problem that any of us have. I like what Jim Vineyard said one time in a sermon. I wrote it down in red ink in my very first Scofield Bible that I owned. He said, "Sir, either you or the God you serve is defeated." I've held on to that through these years. Sir, either you or the God you serve is defeated. The tenth one that we studied was, he said, "I am the truth." Right back to John 14 and verse 6, where the Bible says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Just how are we to remain truth? What did we learn in that lesson? How are we to remain faithful to the truth? We are to abide in the Bible and to remain in the truth. John chapter 15 and verse 7 was part of our lesson that night, where Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." The word of God is truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth." And of course, he is the truth. And the Bible then goes on to say, I think it's John 17, 17, "Thy word is truth." I remember many, many years ago when the Gists were in our church and Charlie was still alive and all that, and they all lived here. The daughter would come in and she would say a Bible verse, and then I would give her a little piece of hard candy. She'd come and stand there and she'd say, "John 17, 17, thy word is truth." And that's when she would lisp, but she talked. "Thy word is truth." And it was sweet. But boy, what an incredible lesson. The word of God is truth. Now, wait a minute. Jesus said he's the truth. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos, the word that is mentioned there, is talking about the Lord Jesus. Now listen to this, 2 Timothy 2:15. "All is a study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," the word of God. So how do you remain in the truth? You stay in the word of God. And why is that a neglected book today? It's what contains the truth. And notice that the Word of God is truth. And that means that if we are to be truthful, and if we are to remain truthful, we're to stay in the Word of God. And how true that would be. A preacher said one day that if the Lord were to come and ask you when you get to heaven or when you stand before the Lord, "Why should I let you in?" He said these words. He said, "If you answer anything in the first person, you're wrong." Famous preacher. And I thought to myself, if you answer anything in the first person, in other words, he believed that you're saved by being chosen to be saved and you have nothing to do with it. But wait a minute. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Wow, that sounds like first person. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That sounds like first person. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That sounds like the first person. Or as one man explained to me one day how wrong I was, he said, "Whosoever only refers to the people that God has chosen." And then I started looking through my Bible to find out where that doctrine is taught. I found out that it's not taught in the Bible. And I came to the conclusion that that preacher, God bless him, I'm here to tell you, he's a good Bible teacher. He honestly is. But in that point, he is dead wrong. Because when I got saved, I didn't get saved by osmosis. I called upon the name of the Lord and trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now that I'm off of that rant for a moment, let's go to number 11, if we can, please. Say, should you have said those things? Yeah, somebody needs to say those things. What do you mean if anything is like I, implies I, me, my, or mine? If you answer anything in the first person, you're not saved. Well, I'm sorry. He's wrong. Number 11. The 11th I am is, I am he that liveth. I am he that liveth. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. For the word of God says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Because he is the one that liveth, he is all that we need right now. He didn't say, I used to live. He didn't say they killed me and I never came back. He said, I am he that, present tense, he that liveth right now. And I want to thank God that John could say, and we can say with him, that Jesus is he that liveth. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, I am he that liveth. I was, I am, and I will be. He is the ever-present one. He is the I am. And it's interesting, the words that are used in the Word of God for I am, it's consistent. The little Greek phrase, it's ego I me. Ego I me. Yeah, just like the... just like the waffles, ego, I, me. And it simply means I am. And that's what he uses throughout. The 12th one that we studied was this, and it was the last one that we studied, was I am the Son of God. John chapter 10 and verse 36, we find this. Now, throughout Scripture, there are a number of references where he never denied being God's Son. But somebody heard him say it one time, and God preserved it in inspiration. And it says in John 10:36, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. So somewhere along the line, Jesus actually said those very words. God preserved them in Scripture. He never denied being the Son of God. And here someone write down and said, Jesus quoted them, says, because I have said, I am the Son of God. The fact that Jesus is God's Son proves something. I've written down a number of things that this proves. You may want to remember them. The fact that Jesus is God's Son proves his pre-existence. In other words, he didn't just come into being in Bethlehem. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25, you want to write down the references, you're welcome to. The pre-existence of the Son of God. He said in Daniel 3:25, and he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And your Bible has a capital S and a capital G. See, how did Nebuchadnezzar recognize that it was the Son of God? Because Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were all witnesses of the Lord back in those days. It's been asked of me, how could he possibly recognize him as the Son of God? Do you really think that Daniel, in his 80 years, never witnessed to the men whom he served? No, he witnessed and told them all about it. And Jesus has always been the Son of God, and he's always been the Savior. And then we have the fact that he is the Son of God means that he cannot be destroyed. Daniel 3:25. He was walking in the midst of the furnace with the three Hebrew children. He was walking in there. The fire did him no harm. He cannot be destroyed. The fact that Jesus, because Jesus is the Son of God, he can be with us anytime. So where does that come from? Daniel 3:25. Jesus did not deliver them out of the fiery furnace. He went into the furnace with them. And you think you go through a trial by yourself? I don't think so. Why? Because he goes through the trial with you. He may carry you. He may hold your hand. He may walk beside you. But he can be with us any time. There is no time that Jesus can't be with you. The fact that he is the Son of God proves his virgin birth. That's found in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. If we did not have a virgin-born Savior, we would not have a Savior at all. God is his father, Mary was his earthly mother, and Joseph was the one whom God chose to rear him on this earth. Believing that he is the Son of God, and here's something interesting. I don't want you to miss this. It proves and that Jesus, that the Son of God, and believing that he's the Son of God, is necessary for salvation. The Bible makes it clear. 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Somebody doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, salvation is not in his future. He has to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus even taught in John, I believe it was, 5 and 6, I believe it was. It says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life.
And then he said, for it is they that testify of me. That's right, as the Son of God. Believing that he is the Son of God proves that salvation is in him. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Your Bible has a capital S. I love that. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is not in Timberline Baptist Church. This life is not in your good living. This life is not in your generosity. This life is not in your philanthropy. This life is not in how well you take care of your family. The life that he promised is in Jesus Christ, and that is it. And what did he say? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Salvation is only in that. And I'm not going to read the verse to you, but I'll give you the reference. Not to believe that he is the Son of God, the Bible says, is the spirit of Antichrist. And that's 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. To deny that Jesus is the Son of the living God, the Bible says, is the spirit of Antichrist. That's an interesting, strong statement. Now, truly, Jesus is the ever-present one. And the old song, maybe it's not all that old, I don't know. But it goes like this, he was there all the time. Well, he is there all the time. Not just was, he is. He is there all the time. And the Christian never has to look back to better days, never has to look forward to better days, because today is the best day because we have an ever-present Savior. And the truth of the matter is, there's only one day, and that is today. For yesterday was today yesterday. And tomorrow will be today tomorrow. Today is today. And that's what God is to us. He said, I am that I am. I am the ever-present one. I don't have a yesterday. I don't have a tomorrow. All I have is a today. There are a lot of used to wuzzers and going to beers in the family of God. I'll say it again, a lot of used to wuzzers. This is what I used to do. Things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. And many believers today have stopped serving God. Now, when I learned that song, it was about a changed life. When we would sing it as teenagers, things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. Things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. It was about a changed life. But it has been reversed now, and there are many believers who used to do many things, and they're used to wuzzers, or they're going to beers. In other words, well, I'm not going to do it today, but I'm going to do it one of these days. I don't want to be either one of those. Thank God there are some today who serve an I am God. And you'll recall that Jesus said these words before Abraham was, I am. And that was in John chapter 8 and verse 58. He is the very present help in time of trouble. I like that. A very present help. That's present tense in the time of trouble. Everybody in this room has had days and times of great trouble. Jesus was there and is there all the time. He is our God today. He is our help right now. He is our strength right now. And His promises pertain to now, right now. Not tomorrow, but today. And for the last number of weeks, that's what we studied, was the I Ams that are found in the Bible. Jesus said most of them. We started in Exodus at the very beginning. You tell them that I Am hath sent thee. And He did. God accomplished His will. From all of this, I am so thankful in my heart that I don't have a God who was. I have a God who is. And that means tomorrow when I wake up, I have that same God. And that means tonight when I pillow my head, it'll be the same God. And that'll be the same one when you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't figure out why you're awake, and you try praying, and you try reading, and try doing something else. I just want you to know He's there too, and He doesn't go away. And that's why I wanted to sing that song before the service. Some folks may ask me, some folks may say, who is this Jesus that you talk about every day? He is my Savior. But He set me free. Now listen while I tell you what He's done for me. He is my everything. He is my Alpha. He is my Omega. He is my first. He is my last. He is my beginning. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. What a tremendous truth. And I'm glad that my youth pastor taught me that when I was young, because it's never left me, ever. Never left me. When we were in Minnesota, the young people there wanted to have a Singspiration. It's funny how they remembered all these songs. Why? Because they stay with you. And they're all in their 50s, but they remember the songs. They remember the truths of those choruses, you see. I couldn't believe it when one young lady, not young anymore, said, let's do Psalm 121. And I thought, that's a long one. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He that keepeth Israel. Just remembering the truths that are found. I don't ever want our church family to forget that He's the ever-present one. He is the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega.